Welcome to Bible Greek VPod's audio series. Join us as we look at the book of Joshua. We are in Joshua chapter 2. So Joshua was instructed to prepare to enter the land of promise. So they prepared, and now we meet Rahab. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went, and they came to the house of the harlot named Rahab and lodged there." So here we have Joshua. He sends forth two of his spies from what is called the Acacia Grove, or some of your Bibles may have Shittim, which means the acacia trees. And it's about 7 miles east of the Jordan. And notice they are to spy out the land secretly, and even Jericho, if you will. So Jericho is this walled city. It's really called the citadel of this area, and so the citadel of this Jordan Valley, and it's kind of it's a big center. It is one of the big centers, one of the big cities that they have. And so Jericho itself means moon city. Not sure why. You know, it may be because they're worshiping the moon god, but that's what it means. We really don't know a whole lot about Jericho. They suppose Jericho is they have a couple of names for this tell or this L that they suspect Jericho is, and there are archaeological sites and so forth, but the word Jericho for the city really doesn't exist other than what we have in the Bible and in those Bible texts. So there, it's tell something, tell, you know, those kinds of things are the words that we find in archaeology.
We don't know where it's located exactly.
No, we just... Just because it doesn't say Jericho,
yeah.
You know.
Oh, okay.
So they suspect, well, it could be this village.
Just hasn't found it yet.
Yeah, well, yeah. Yeah. Well, they suspect this tell, and they have archaeologists have really dug up, and they found a bunch of stuff, and they found a lot of this type of stuff, walled cities and so forth. So they suspect this is Jericho, you know, what they find. So anyway, so what do they do? These two spies are going to go to this Rahab and she's running a house of ill repute. It's really an inn of ill repute, and so that's where they're going to be lodging. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 of Joshua 2 says, if I could find it, "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country.'" So, wow, you know, this king, he has spies. He has his own spies. And they're really good. They come to town, and his spies know. Look at verse 3. "So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country.'" So, how did they know that? You know, how did they know they were spying on them? Well, it was no secret that Israel was across the river. There's a huge, huge group across that river. There's still, you know, 1 million, 2 million. It's estimates. We don't know how many people were really there, but men fighting number-wise is still huge, huge. And so these people obviously know that across that river the Israelites are there, and they're going to come get their property, and so they're scared. Verse 4 of Joshua chapter 2. "Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.' And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men came out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them.' But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So what's going on here? So this woman hides the two spies, and she lies to the king of Jericho. Can you imagine? She picks them over their own folks, over their own king. This is really quite something. So she says they went out before the gate closes. Of course, the gate supposedly, I guess, closes about dark. Why is the gate closed? Well, is it because they're worried about the Jews on the other side of the river, or are they worried about the other folks around coming in to attack the city? I'm not sure.
Yeah.
but you know, it's a walled city. It's a huge city, great city, big, huge walled city, and it's shut every night. The gates are shut. But Rahab took the route, took them to the roof where they were. There were these stalks of flax. Now, flax is the oldest textile fiber known. It's like linen. You know, it's used for clothes. And it's about 3 to 4 foot long. And so they harvest it. They lay it out to dry on the roof because it's, you know, it's nice and clean up there. And so it's about 3 to 4 foot long. And so they're hiding there. She hid them under this flax. But the flax, what you do is you thrash it. You get the seeds off the top and you dry it out. And then you put it through a heckel, which is kind of strips the stems and makes a very fine linen. And so then they can take that and they can weave that, and they still do today. We still do today make linen out of that, even some very fine linen out of that. But we in America are more used to the cotton. But flax is still produced greatly in America for the purpose of linen. But look at verse 7. So you get the picture. They're up there on the roof. Then verse 7 says, "Then the men pursued them by the road to Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate." So there they go. They start pursuing them. And so what happened? The lie worked. That's the big message. The lie worked. Verse 8, Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you.'" Look at that. Faint-hearted. So they understand, and we understand the backstory now to this story and the history of the release from bondage out of Egypt. It's known throughout that whole land, and these people are afraid. Indeed, it says terror. They're terrified. They're just really terrified. And it's fallen on us. The Hebrew word for all the inhabitants of the land, look at that in verse 9 there, all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted. The Hebrew for faint-hearted just simply means melted. They just melted. So they're really terrified, really, really terrified. Look at verse 10. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." Wow. So you see now why the Lord could clear the land by his without their help, when he promised them, "I'll clear the land for you. I'll give you this land and I'll clear it for you." But of course Israel sinned and that didn't happen. But you see now why it was possible for the Lord to clear the land without any help, because they are terrified. They are just terrified. Look at verse 11. "And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted." There's the word for melted. I guess the translator just used melt there. "Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is the God of heaven above and on earth beneath." Wow, she acknowledges the God of heaven. Can you imagine? Wow. This is really something. Look at verse 12. "Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and to me to give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So here she is. She acknowledges the one behind them, the God of heaven, Yahweh. It's actually Yahweh, your Elohim, the personal God of Israel. They understand the personal God of Israel. They understand that name, Yahweh, the personal God of Israel, not Elohim is what they would use as God, but here it says Yahweh, your Elohim, Yahweh, your God. So it really, she acknowledges God in a very personal way. And then she asks for a token, a true token. Well, the token there in the Greek is, I mean, in the Hebrew is oath. Oath, that's the Hebrew word for token. But it means a sign or a miracle or a proof, something of that nature, for their safety. But notice she chose Israel over the king of Jericho. Very interesting. She wants this oath. Let's find the oath here. So, verse 14, so the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. That expression there in verse 14, our lives for yours, is very kind of odd. It's really literally in the Hebrew, it's our souls in your death. Our souls in your death. So they're together in this. The New Living Translation puts it, I think they interpret it very nicely. They say, we offer our own lives as a guarantee for your safety. That's how it probably should be interpreted. But our souls for your death. So that's the guarantee that they give her. It's really not a miracle. It's not a sign. It's more of an oath. More of an oath that they receive. Look at verse 15. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. Notice they emphasize that. She dwelt on that. Her house was right there on that wall. And verse 16, and she said to them, get to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterwards, you may go your way. They go out the rope. That's what the plan is. And then she tells them what to do, how to survive out there and not get caught. Verse 17. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord on the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in this house, this blood shall be on your head if a hand is laid on him. If you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear. So you get the story. Everybody needs to go up who wants to be saved into her house. And she's going to put this scarlet rope out the window so that everybody will know that house is the ones that protected the spies, and they're to be saved. Nobody's going to be touched in that house. And so that's the story there. Look at verse 21. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away and then departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountains and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. Then the pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, and indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." So, wow, this is really wild. So that, you know, they hide out 3 days and they make it back. But what a spy story this is. You know, who are the spies? They're not mentioned. Nameless. You remember the previous incident where the spies went out and spied the land? There was one member from each tribe, so there were 12 spies. They went out throughout the land, and they came back, and they had this terrible report. Oh, they're big, they're huge, they're giants. They're giants in the land. And in fact, Numbers 13:28 says, "The people who dwell in the land are strong, the cities are fortified and very large, and we saw the descendants of Anak there," these giants apparently. So this, the report was very different the first time the spies went out. But Caleb was there, and Caleb came back, and he said in Numbers 13:30, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." So Caleb was very positive in his report. The rest of them were very negative, and they countered, and they said, "We are not able. We're not able." So that's the way that was. But Jewish tradition has it that these two spies are Caleb and Pinehas. We don't know who they are. They're nameless. They ought to be nameless because they're nameless. But it's interesting that 12 go up. They come back with a really bad report. It's impossible. I got giants in the land. Two go up, and you get a different story. A very different story when just two witnesses go up. Mm-hmm. So interesting. Any comments, questions, observations? We got a lot of time left.
I'm struck in verse 20. Well, let's see, 21. And she said, "According to your word, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. I'm surprised that she tied the scarlet cord in the window then, not waiting until
the attack
began, and she wove it in there.
Yeah, you would think that would be a big, hey, what's that?
Yeah.
To these paranoid people and that paranoid king, you would think.
They've already been there and suspected her. And so that, to me, says there's a woman of faith.
Uh-huh.
That, okay, God who protected you, and who as a result, we're in great fear, he protects me, and I'm not worried about putting this symbol in there.
Yeah.
It could be that, they're not going to put the two together. But I noticed that cord wasn't in your window before we came to visit it. There's a new one. It's been in there for a few weeks. What does that mean?
Yeah.
She didn't care.
Yeah. Yeah, very interesting. Quite possible God protected her, right?
Right.
Exactly.
Well,
certainly did. He must have, the earthquake or whatever failed the wall, she must have that part of standing.
Uh-huh.
Because otherwise it started to rubble, and there's no cord in the window to say stay out of there.
It's
pretty remarkable.
It's God who made the walls fall. He made that one not.
And not, right. Now, the construction there is by the earliest tell that's there is the walls are made of rock. But by the time of this, they suggest it is mud bricks. So that's probably a huge, huge wall, mud brick wall, where the house kind of like, you would see the adobe, this sun-dried brick. It's kind of what they excavated and found. So that house would be like the wall, and then the house into the wall. Yeah, really cool.
So Rahab, she's the great great grandmother of David.
Yeah, in the line of.
Yeah, so that's pretty significant.
Yeah.
That God would use a Canaanite prostitute.
Yeah, well, there's a lot of discussion about, oh, no, she's not a prostitute, you know, within all the literature. Well.
And she also lied. She lied to the king's men about where the, where the spies were. So there she sinned right there, I guess, right?
She's being sanctified still.
Yes.
Yeah. So we're all, even when we're baby Christians, are still making our mistakes.
Yeah. But she is. Sword and babe later.
Yeah, I mean, she obviously realized who had the power. Who was on the other side of the Jordan?
Yeah.
Who had the power? And did she know? Did she realize salvation? I don't know. The text really doesn't say, does it? The only reason why we know she's saved is because we come to the New Testament and we see in the book of Hebrews, by faith, she protected those spies. Interesting story. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, we do thank you for your word. As we get into this book, is just starting, and we see your work, help us draw some good spiritual lessons out of this, Lord. Bring some spiritual lessons out of this message for us, and help us understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.